preacher where I grew up was W.R. Jones. My friends and I would sit on the front row, and we would try during his sermons to copy down all of his overhead charts. He would put down one after the other as he preached about the church and heaven and hell and the judgment. And one night, I'm sure Brother Jones thought I was taking notes as usual, and what I was really doing was drawing a picture of the preacher baptizing someone who at the time was very important in my life. It was the Incredible Hulk. And I took Brother Jones the picture and showed it to him after services. And he kind of held it out and studied it carefully, and he adjusted his glasses a little bit and looked at it again. He said, "Well, the gospel is for all." And that's why we're here tonight, isn't it? Because we want people in this whole area to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all. That's why you're a Christian, because the gospel of Christ is for all. That's why you're having this meeting this week, because the gospel of Christ is for all. And I thank you for your devotion to the gospel. Thank you, brother, for the songs that have helped remind us about the gospel and our responsibility to it as we seek the building up of the body of Christ. Thank you, Zach, for that wonderful prayer. Would you turn, please, to Luke chapter 15? This will be the basis of our study tonight, Luke chapter 15. To begin, we're going to read the first two verses, and I'd like you to follow along in your Bible, Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 1. "Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to listen to him, and both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" By this time of Jesus' ministry, he had become well accustomed to criticism. Now, he had popularity among the crowds, but the scribes and Pharisees and the elders made accusations against him. They called him things like demon-possessed, a gluttonous man, a drunkard, they called Jesus. One of the names they called him that they didn't know how right they were is when they said, "He's the friend of sinners." Aren't you glad that he is? The friend of sinners, and not just those who would associate with sinners, they said, but he even goes so far as to eat with them. It was Jesus, when he chose his 12 apostles, those special ambassadors. He didn't choose one rabbi or scribe or Pharisee. He didn't choose one Sadducee or Herodian. He chose fishermen. He chose a zealot. He chose a tax collector, Matthew. And that's what they called the tax collectors. They put them in the same category with prostitutes and sinners. And Jesus said to Matthew, "Come, follow me." And Luke says he left it all behind and followed after Jesus. It was in Matthew's house, or Levi was his Jewish name in Luke 5, where again Jesus' enemies made this accusation against him. Levi had invited people to come and eat at his house and had invited some of his former workmates, the publicans. And there they asked Jesus' disciples this question: "Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners?" Luke 5 and verse 30. And this gave occasion for Jesus to give one of those great, "I did not come for this," but for that statement. We studied one of them on the Lord's Day when he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. On another occasion, Jesus said, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. But in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, Jesus answered their question this way. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That was his purpose. He said it's not the healthy who need the doctor, but those who are sick. And my purpose is to come and seek and save that which was lost. How could Jesus save sinners if he did not first seek sinners? And if we're going to bring about the building up of the body of Christ, we're going to have to take Jesus' mission as our own, to seek and to save that which is lost. Why is it that we pray so often? Lord, we ask that the borders of your kingdom may be spread. Well, how's that going to be accomplished? Unless we take Jesus' mission to seek and save that which is lost. But the challenge I place before you tonight is this. We will not seek the lost until we first see the lost as God sees them. Are we going to be like the Pharisees and scribes who say, what a bunch of sinners those people are over there. Why would I want to associate with them? Are we going to be like the Lord Himself who said, that's the reason I came, to seek and save the lost? But we won't seek them until we first see the lost from the eyes of heaven. Preacher was going to speak on a lectureship, and they asked him to send his title for his sermon. They wanted to post it on the meeting announcement. And so he gave them this title, Be Aware of the Lost. Guess what got printed? Beware of the Lost. Well, that's kind of how we are, isn't it? Watch out. We don't want them in here. They're supposed to stay out there. We've got to be aware of them. We have to see them as God sees them so that we can seek them and God can save them. In response to his criticism here in Luke 15, Jesus tells three parables. Three parables that are going to help us see the lost as God sees them. And so he told them this parable in verse 3. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I want you to see first of all tonight that God sees the lost as straying sheep of His pasture. That's how God sees the lost. They're sheep that are straying, and He wants them back into the safety of His fold. Jesus told the parable of a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and he only lost one. You know, if this were the business world, we'd say that's pretty good odds. a 99% return. He's doing pretty good. He's only lost 1%. But God does not see this as a business transaction. God doesn't play the odds. He wants every single sheep to be in His fold. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 10 when He said that I am the good shepherd. He said in verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Now He had described His sheep, they know Me, they know My voice, they hear Me, they follow Me. But He said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He said, I must bring them into the fold so that they could follow one shepherd. Those are the straying sheep that God wants back. In Jesus' day, the shepherd did not stand behind the flock and push them forward. He walked in front and He led them. And they knew His voice and they followed Him to green pastures and to still waters. He called them by name, each one of them. He knew them. He inspected them every night. He cared for them with His own life. He protected them from danger. They were His sheep. And He wanted every single one of them to be safe. What was it that motivated Jesus when He looked out over the crowd? He said He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. They were distressed and downcast. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. So what does the shepherd say when he loses one and he searches diligently until he finds it? I have found My sheep which was lost. And he rejoices. These are God's sheep. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul said that God's desire is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I want you to think about that for a moment with me. God desires all men to be saved. He doesn't look out over His church and say, well, we're doing pretty good. We've got a lot of people who are saved, and a lot are not, but still, I've got these. No, His desire is that all men be saved, that none should perish, but all to come to repentance. I want you to think about that. The next time you're complaining because you didn't get what you want, or you don't have everything that you want, with all due respect, even God does not get everything He wants, because He wants all men to be saved. And some will not. He sees that lost soul and says, that's My sheep. In contrast to the leaders of Israel, God said in Ezekiel 34 through His prophet, behold, I Myself will search for My sheep and seek them out. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. He said, I'll do that for My sheep. Why? Because He wants them back. He wants to be the shepherd and guardian of our soul. Do you think then that as a local church, we should be more patient and understanding with our shepherds? The men in whom we have entrusted the leadership and confidence of the congregation instead of saying, well, I don't understand why they don't just withdraw from him and get it over with. Well, it's not a business transaction. It's a soul. And the shepherd wants the sheep back. And with great patience and long-suffering, like the chief shepherd, they are going to keep after him until he comes back. We say, well, they're probably lost by their own stupidity. I mean, they wandered away. They made bad choices. That may be. But God still says, that's my sheep. And I want to be his shepherd. And perhaps we would see people that way if we would remember that all have gone astray. But thanks be to God, we've returned to the shepherd and guardian of our souls. 1 Peter 2 in verse 25. You want to seek the lost? Then start seeing them as God's sheep, strange sheep that he wants back into his fold. We'll see them that way. We'll seek them for his sake. Jesus told a second parable beginning in verse 8 of Luke 15. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. How does God see the lost? God sees them as souls that are precious. Souls that are precious to him. Every single one of them. The second parable involves a woman who had 10 coins and loses one. And again, we think, well, 9 out of 10, she's still doing pretty good. But these coins were probably best viewed as a single set. All 10 of them together may have represented the wedding dowry. They might have been something that she would have strung together and worn as a necklace or maybe a headband. And so just missing one of the set wasn't just the monetary value. It was the sentimental value. These were precious in her sight. Think about it. You ever thought you lost your wedding ring? What'd you do? Well, after you finished panicking, you went and retraced your steps, didn't you? There was a time I was on my hands and knees looking for mine. You say, well, it's just a piece of gold. Yeah, but it represents a union and a special day in my life where he was in our midst. So what did the woman do? Well, notice what great care she did. Will she not, verse 8, light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? That's the second time we've seen this phrase, until he finds it or until she finds it. Why? Because it's that valuable to him. They're not going to give up. Perhaps we're not seeking the lost because we view it as a lost cause. Well, nobody pays attention anymore. Nobody cares anymore. It's just not effective anymore. We're not seeing them as God sees them. Souls that are precious. Every single one. God sees the value. of every soul. We read through the Old Testament, and sometimes we wonder, why was God so patient with these people? I mean, they just didn't trust Him, and they lost their faith, and He would do this great miracle, and they still wouldn't believe. And so sometimes we wonder, why didn't He just wipe them out? I'll tell you why He didn't, because they were precious in His sight. Every one of them. We read Jonah's preaching when the prophet was told to go preach to the city of Nineveh, a city that was so wicked that they took fish hooks and stuck it in the jaw of their enemy and then led them back into captivity. And Jonah was to go preach to them, tell them 40 days and you're going to be overthrown. You know what the greatest miracle in the book of Jonah is? It's not that a man spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster. That's the second greatest miracle. You know what the greatest miracle in this book is? That a city that was so wicked that it said that their wickedness had come up to the throne of God and He forgave them. He relented about the calamity He said He would bring upon them. He forgave them when they repented. What a miracle! Why would He do that? Because they were precious to Him. Remember, His desire is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Every soul, even that person who has tattoos from the crown of their head to the sole of their foot, they're precious in God's sight. The people who've got piercings all over, they're precious to Him. Those who are of a different religion, they're precious to Him. Those who have no religion at all, they're precious to Him. They're souls that are dying. We have to see them that way, or we will never seek the lost. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We do that and we'll build up the body of the Lord. And then Jesus tells a third parable, beginning with verse 11. And He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. He arose and came to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a young kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, was lost and has been found." How does God see the lost? He sees them as His children who are away from home. And He's calling them to come home. I realized when I started coaching my son's baseball team that I live a pretty sheltered life. I spend time with young people at Southside, and in the summer I work with a Florida college camp, and a lot of good kids come there. And I was just under the false impression that all kids behave that way, until we started interacting with children of the world. And not everybody is taught to show respect to older people. Not everybody is taught to use good manners or use good language. Or not everybody is taught not to tell certain jokes or stories. And so now all of a sudden, that's all around me. I was telling the kids in T-ball, it was our time to take the field, so I said, "Let's get our hats and gloves and get on the field." One of the boys looked up to me and said, "Be quiet." Fortunately, I got out on parole in time for the meeting. But do you know what I finally started telling myself? That's somebody's kid. They don't understand. They have been taught better. And for now, they're just a little kid. That's somebody's kid. Do you know what we need to remember about those that are lost? That's God's child. They have the same father we do. That's our brother or sister in the human race, in the human family, and that's God's child. This story involved a father who had two sons, and one of them demanded his inheritance earlier. He wasn't ready to wait for the father to die. He wanted his inheritance, and then he left. He spent it all in riotous living. And he realized what he had done. And he went home. And did you notice that it said in verse 20, the father felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. He saw what the world had done to his son. And instead of saying, "Well, I knew this would happen. I told you not to do that. You probably ran out of money and now you're coming back home. Maybe the lecture came later. But the first thing was to welcome him home. And he took all those signs of disgrace that the world had put on him and gave him ring and a robe and sandals. These were not things that a slave would wear. These were things that the honored son would wear. And he killed the fattened calf. He had probably been waiting for this day and had reserved the calf for this very celebration. Because this son of mine who was dead has come back to life. Isn't it easy for us to tell other people what they ought to do with their kids? I don't know why you're putting up with her. You ought to kick her out. You know why that's easy for you to say? That's not your daughter. I don't know why you let him do that. You ought to cut him off. Well, that's not your child. We wonder, why doesn't God punish it? Why doesn't he do this? That's his child. He wants him back home. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. 1 John 3 and verse 1. And such we are. We've returned to the Father. Let's seek out our brothers and sisters who have yet to come home. You notice what the older brother said? I've been righteous, I've been obeying commandments, and when this son of yours comes home, this is how you treat him. And the father corrected him and said, this brother of yours has come home. That homosexual needs to be taught the truth. They need to understand that they're living in sin. But that's my brother. That's God's child. That lady who believes in abortion, she needs to understand and be taught. She's still my sister. She's God's child. We have to see them as God sees them. Until then, we won't seek them. He sees them as children away from home. How does God see the lost? Would you consider the words of this old hymn? There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. But one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. Lord, thou hast here thy 99. Are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me, and although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Far out in the desert, he heard its cry. 'Twas sick and helpless and ready to die. But all through the mountains, thunder riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gate of heaven. Rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. The dead can be resurrected to life. The lost can be found. And all of us can go on our way rejoicing tonight when one sinner comes to repentance. It may be that your soul is the one that's out far away from God. Would you return to your shepherd tonight? It may be that you need to surround yourself with the family of God. We could encourage you and help you on our journey to home. If you owe some duty to God tonight, we can assist you in the gospel. Would you let that be known right now while we stand and while we sing?